Thank you, Sean, for that welcoming insult. Yeah, well, okay. Yes, okay. Good morning. It's nice to be here. Nice to see you. Oh, what? Look at this quorum. We're worrying, weren't we? There's two verses and a quorum. Anyway, here we are. Good. Well done. And yes, okay. We must speed on. I'm going to read to you, first of all, from Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 9. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you so much for every evidence of your grace and your mercy that we enjoy and benefit from day by day. We worship you, our God. We come and bow before you, tell you again how much we love you and want to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross in our place, taking our sin in his body, and giving us this wonderful freedom and the promise of eternal life. We are so grateful, Lord. Father, I just ask you now, as we look at your word together, would you speak your truth into our hearts? You know every one of us here. You know our circumstances, whatever they are. Lord, we ask you to speak into our hearts and into our minds. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an interesting passage, actually, to have in the lead into a church meeting, as you talk together about what you are as a group of God's people. I always remember those first verses in that chapter where there's obviously some problem that's been going on between these two ladies, and Paul is urging the church to encourage them to make peace with each other. A friend of mine who... he couldn't quite make these words, so he, instead of saying, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, he called them odious and stinky, but anyway, there's something to do with peace in that somewhere. I'll put that down here. So we're about to enter the season of Advent. Four Sundays in the lead up to our annual celebration of the birth of our Saviour, Jesus. So I'd like you to think of today as the Advent of Advent. Okay, so Advent's coming, and this is the Sunday before Advent, as we consider the peace of God. One passage of Scripture we will probably hear read more than once in the next month is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So that was one of those significant promises of the coming Messiah when he was to come into the world. And when Jesus, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem, a great company of angels appeared to some shepherds out in the fields, and they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And we'll no doubt hear and read those words repeated in carols, Bible readings, and on Christmas cards. Peace on earth. The promise made and fulfilled is that the Prince of Peace will bring peace on earth. Wonderful. But wait a minute. If that means that with his coming into the world, there will be peace among men, peace among nations, peace all over the world, what went wrong? Because that just has not happened. Wars have continued. In fact, if anything, they have increased, certainly in the measure of violence, death, and destruction. So, was Isaiah wrong when he made that prophecy? Did the Prince of Peace fail to do what the angels described that he would? Well, let's look carefully at what was actually said and what was promised. It was not peace all over the world. It was peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus did bring peace. He still does. But it was far more a personal peace than international peace. We long for international peace. We pray for instant. We pray for the end of wars. We pray that something will be sorted out for Ukraine. We pray that something will be sorted out in the Middle East. But this is not about international peace, or at least, if anything, it's about the seed that will bring peace on a larger scale. Let me try and understand, explain. One of the remarkable things about Jesus was the way in which he handled all manner of situations during his time here on earth, and particularly during those last 3 years of his life when he was involved in his public ministry with all sorts of people. And during that time, he was opposed, he was abused, he was eventually humiliated, tortured, and executed. But through all that, there was, in his nature and in his reaction to, and in his responses, there was a clear thread of peace about him. In John chapter 14, Jesus is spending his final hours in the company of his friends. And he's telling them about what is about to happen and preparing them for his departure and what that would involve. The remarkable thing about that conversation and discussion was that it was Jesus comforting his friends rather than them consoling him. So he's telling them, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be taken away, I'm going to be leaving you. And instead of them saying, no, it'll be all right, Jesus, we're your friends, we're going to be with you. Instead of that, it's Jesus saying to them that he's comforting them. In chapter 14, you know these words of Jesus very well, I'm sure. Don't let your hearts be troubled, he says to his disciples. And again, later on in that same chapter, verse 27, he actually says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So here we have the Prince of Peace handing out his peace as a gift, as an inheritance, if you like, to those on whom his favor rests. Not because they've done something wonderful, not because they've deserved it, but because by his grace and his kindness and his mercy, he gives them peace. And some of his first words to that same group of people, when a few days later he has come back from the dead, his first words to them in John chapter 20 is, peace be with you. Peace. He walks into the room and says, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them and they receive and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Seems that wherever he went, he breathed out peace. He brought peace into troublesome situations. He brought peace to troubled hearts. And people were facing all sorts of unpleasant, uncomfortable, challenging situations. Jesus sort of comes in and brings peace with him because he is the Prince of Peace. And it's his gift to give. Over and over again, he was instilling peace into his followers, even in the most troubling situations. So if this peace that the Prince of Peace brings is for every one of his followers, even us, how does it come? How does it come? Who gets it? Let me take you to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 of that same chapter, Paul writes, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So he's saying, we were enemies of God. You and I, we were against him. We were not submissive to him. We were not giving our lives to him as our creator and the giver of life. We were doing things our own way. What the Bible calls sin. We were doing, that's the way we were living. We were enemies. But then he came, the Prince of Peace came, and he reconciled us. He brought peace between us and God. The war was over between us and him. And that brings a whole new way of seeing life and handling what life brings, because he's in it with us. The Prince of Peace has brought peace between us and God. We are accepted. We are welcomed. We have been born again into his family. That's what he comes to do. That's what Jesus came to do. Whatever else you hear over these next 4 weeks, 5 weeks, about what Jesus came to do and what happened, this is the key thing. This is the significant thing for every one of us. He came to bring you peace with God. That's why he came. Wasn't to give us Christmas trees and turkeys. It's, you know. Glory be. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, we read this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Okay, fine. So we just read that bit from Colossians, where it just re-emphasizes what we've already read in Romans chapter 5. This wonderful peace that the Prince of Peace has come to create between us and our God. So, we have peace with God. And now we find, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God. Paul is speaking to people like us. When he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, he's writing to people like us. Ordinary people. It's one of the most delightful things about Jesus. When he came into the world, he lived amongst ordinary people like us. Didn't go to palaces and kings. He came to the common people like us. That was the wonderful thing. And here, when he's talking to the church in Philippi, you remember the church in Philippi that consisted originally of Lydia and the jailer that was released from, or the jailer that was born again after the earthquake that wrecked his prison. And then that wonderful group of ordinary people that were established and grew as a church there in Philippi. He's speaking to people like us. His friends, his companions were ordinary people, and as were the group who walked with Jesus during his years in public ministry. There were times when Jesus had to calm the fears, speak words of assurance, because like Paul's friends in Philippi, and like us, their lives were comprised of ups and downs, joys and pain. What's your life like? The longer you live, the more the list grows of situations that you've had to go through. Some have been pleasant, some have been joyful, I'm sure. But there have been other times that have been challenging and painful that you've had to work through. And maybe even today, working through situations that are confusing and complex, that are painful. Situations maybe that you've never had to go through before, but you're having to deal with today. So the group that Paul is addressing in Philippi, like us, they were having their share of problems. Some of them, as I mentioned earlier on, were fallings out, sadnesses, confusion, even within their local church community. So, like the Master, Jesus himself, the apostles' words are, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything. Don't be anxious about anything. The reason that over and over again through Scripture, some of the opening words when God speaks to his people, the opening words are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And here we see it again. Don't be anxious about anything. You know, I don't know about you, but my reaction to that is, it's okay for you to say, don't be anxious. I actually am anxious. So there must be something wrong with me, because you're saying don't be anxious and I am anxious. But the thing about that is, it's God's recognition that we do get anxious, that we do get fearful, that situations are confusing and they are painful. And he speaks into that and says, I can give you peace. I can give you peace. Surely there are things that would make anyone anxious and fearful. Arguments, sickness, pain, that unwelcome diagnosis, uncertainty, family issues, employment issues, financial problems. And yet into every one of those, don't be anxious about anything. Well, these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul gives in them a prescription, a process to take us through worrying situations. So here's the prescription. So look at your particular cause of anxiety, if you have any today. And if you're not anxious about anything, good. I'm so pleased, you know. If you're not worrying about anything, that's great. If you're anything like me, when I've not got anything to worry about, I worry about the fact that I'm not worrying about something. And I think there must be something that I must be worrying about. Anyway, if you're in that sort of situation, here's the prescription that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us. First of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's not just a sort of thoughtless, careless thing to say. You know, don't be anxious, just praise the Lord. It's not an off-the-cuff sort of thing to say. He's saying, no, in your situation of anxiety, here's where you start. Rejoice in the Lord. You may not be able to rejoice in that situation, in your circumstances, in your situation. There may be nothing in that that causes you to rejoice. In fact, you wish it would go away. You wish it would not be there. But what we're told here in the scripture is, whatever is happening, whatever your circumstances, here's something you can rejoice in. The Prince of Peace has come and made peace between you and God. There are other people that are struggling in the world with the same sorts of things that you're struggling with, but they don't have peace with God. He's with you. So, and a bit later on in that same passage, he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. If you're in some sort of inner conflict this morning, hear this. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. So this is something to do as you face and go through a situation, not because of the situation. We rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in what he has done for us, what he has given us. The Prince of Peace, who has reconciled you to God for eternity, you can always rejoice in that, always. Secondly, he says, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Because of who he is and what he has done for you, because he knows all about you and your circumstances, you can know he is for you. So you can present your requests to him. So I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to tell you that it's true. Okay, I'm going to, the number of situations I know that I have worked my way through at times, and God has, I think, supernaturally given me peace. Situations that were confusing and painful and difficult, somehow he does something that gives you an inner sense of peace, like the song that Hillary referred to earlier on, "It's well with my soul," and peace like a river attends my way. So prayer and petition, you can tell God everything. You can tell him about this situation. Tell him about it. Don't bury it away somewhere. Think that God can't be interested in this. This is too confusing to God. God can't work this one out. Or God wouldn't be bothered with me. This is too painful. There's nothing that he doesn't know already, and you can tell him about it. Talk it through with him. Present your requests to God. You know, imagine a situation of sickness. I often thought this, you know, as a pastor, you go to pray for people and you know they've had a horrible diagnosis and you think, what am I going to pray for this person? And you want to say the right thing. You want to say, God will heal you. I'm going to pray for you now and God will heal you. And then you think, well, God will heal you, but he may have to use doctors for that. Well, God will heal you, but you may have to go to the chemist, you know. It's like you want to say the right thing. You want to be an encouragement to them. But I've come to the conclusion, I'm going to present my request. And my request is, Lord, that you would heal this person. That's my request. You know, whether or not God does it, well, then that's down to God. But I'm going to present my request, and this is my request. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, or if you're going to do it, but this is my request. I can be honest with you. I can tell you. I know you're God. You're in control. You can do whatever you choose to do, but I'm going to present my request. So there are some who say, no, you have to have faith to be able to pray that. It doesn't say that there. It just says, present your request. This is my request. So you should present your request to him with thanksgiving. I thank you for that you're with me. I thank you for what you did through Jesus. I thank you for the previous experiences that I've had and the benefits that I've gained by your grace. All those things I'm thankful for, Lord. I think I may have said this to you here before, but when we were much younger in another church, and I remember sitting listening to the pastor one day, and he was saying, there are days when I just don't feel like praying. He said, things are so hard and challenging, and I just don't feel like praying. And he said, so I start by saying, God, I've got nothing to say to you. I've got nothing to say to you who created me. I've got nothing to say to you who's given me life. I've got nothing to say to you who loved me enough to send your son into the world to die on the cross for me. I've got nothing to say to you for who's given me such benefits and the promise of eternal life. I've got nothing to say to you. He said, by the time I've gone through all the things saying I've got nothing to say to you, he said, I seem to be saying an awful lot to him. Present your requests to him. And then there comes that promise within this prescription. Praise, prayer and petition. Present your requests to him. And then it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Again, I may have said this before here. I would be surprised if I haven't over the decades I've been coming. But the time early on in when we lived in Caversham, and I was pastor of the church there, and there were some people in our church. There were three people actually who were really difficult. You know, I'm sure that's not the case here, but I'm just sort of, you know, just try and imagine. There were three people that whenever I saw them coming, my heart sank. I thought, oh. In fact, there were some people that I remember saying to them, why don't you go to another church? There are plenty, you know. Anyway, these particular people that I saw, and when but I was a young pastor, I was inexperienced, and I just struggled with them. They'd been Christians longer than I had, and they seemed to. Anyway, they just, and I knew every time I thought about them, I felt inside, my insides clenched up, you know. And Julie and I were, this was on a Monday morning, and we'd been, just to tell you how long ago it was, we were in Woolworths. We'd had our Sunday service, and I'd had my dealings with these people, and we were in Woolworths, and my insides were all scrunched up as I was thinking about yesterday. This is the way Julie and I do shopping in big shops, is I stand in one position and Julie goes around buying things. Although recently I've been pushing the trolley. Anyway, just lean on it, yeah. Anyway, so I was stood there and I was just saying, Lord, help me with these people. I just don't know what to do. Every time I think of them, my insides tangle up, and you know, we're talking about 30 odd years ago, and it still sticks in my memory. There was like a, and it went, and I stood there thinking, wow, what's that? It felt like a blanket or something had fallen over my emotions and my thoughts. It was amazing. And when I read those words at some point, that's what it was, a peace that transcends human understanding. Because I was thinking, those three people didn't suddenly disappear, and they're still going to be in our church, hopefully. Well, anyway, they're still going to be in our church, and they're still going to have to deal with the situation. The situation hasn't changed, but my word, my heart has changed. My emotions have changed. My thinking has changed. The peace of God that transcends human understanding is guarding my heart and my mind in Christ. That's what he can do. That's what he can do. So, just to finish then, the Prince of Peace's promise and prescription for peace with God and peace from God can give you peace in every situation. Now, there's a whole plate full of peas for your Sunday lunch to go through. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to pray, Lord, that for each one of us here in this room, Lord, you know us. You know our circumstances. You know our situations. For some of us, there's no anxiety or fear at the moment. For others, there may be situations that cause anxiety. We know what that feels like for our insides to be all tightened up and our thoughts to be confused. I want to ask you, Father, please, that you'd help each one to, first of all, to rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, that you came to make peace between us and God. Thank you. But Lord, we present to you now our requests. Lord, that you would do in us and in our lives, in this situation, in these circumstances, the things that are beyond us, but they're not impossible for you. We present them to you again now this morning and pray, Lord, for your peace that passes human understanding, that it would, I pray, Lord, that you would guard the hearts and minds of each one of us. Father, we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.